Thank you, Alice. And amen to that. Amen. Let's take God's Word this morning and find Psalm 51. Would you take your Bibles, please? And turn with me to Psalm 51. The message this morning, on this first day of the first Sunday, that is, of the new year, is a prayer for the new year. The book of Psalms has words of praise and also has words of prayer. And I want us to look at this prayer and make it our own on this first Sunday of the new year. And throughout the year, let me encourage you to come back time and time again to read this and make it your own prayer. Stand with me, please, for the reading in Psalm 51. Now let's think about it as a prayer as I read it. Beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Do good in Thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build Thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall Thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon Thine altar. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. That's the way to end a prayer with an amen. Now join me in prayer. Father, thank You that we can call You our Father and know You as our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to know You and to worship You today through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we have heard and as we have sung, we know You're a holy God. And Lord, in the light of Your holiness, we see ourselves as sinners, rotten to the core. Apart from Your grace, Lord, there's no good in us. And so, Father, we just confess that and pray that You'll reveal it to us clearly as we look at Your Word today, so we can start this new year right, having our hearts clean before You. And Lord, we will be usable in Your sight. That's our prayer today. So speak to our hearts. Have Your way in this service, Lord. We commit it all to You and ask that Your Spirit do a mighty work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. In most Bibles, there is under Psalm 51 what may be called a subtitle. I don't know if it's in your Bible or not, but in my Bible and in many Bibles, it gives us a little notation about when this was written and what was taking place, kind of like the historical setting or the context of certain Psalms. It's not found with all of them, but in my Bible it reads, and it may be in your Bible, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. How many of you have something like that in your Bible? Well, many of you, most of you do. This tells us when David wrote this psalm and what was happening in his life. I think most of us know the ugly details of that story, but maybe it would be good just briefly to mention those so that you'll know why he needed to confess his sins and come clean. David was the king of Israel. David had a lot going for him. He had everything at his disposal. He had power, prestige. He had all the things to enjoy in life. One night he was out looking and he saw a very beautiful woman bathing. Her name, ironically, was Bathsheba. That's all right. Go ahead and laugh about it. But it proved to be no laughing matter for David because he saw this beautiful babe bathing and he said, "Huh, I like what I see." And he took her. Another man's wife she was. And he committed adultery with her. And he knew it was wrong. And then on top of that, David tried to cover it all up. He had her husband, who by the way was Uriah. He's known as Uriah the Hittite. And one of David's choice soldiers in David's army. He had him murdered. That's right. This man known as David, the man after God's own heart, as he's known in Scripture. He committed adultery and on top of that had murder committed to try to cover it up. Went about a whole year without coming clean and getting his heart right with God. As sometimes we'll do, pretending as if all was well and life would go on as it was. But all was not well. And so there was an occasion when God sent his man, Nathan, the prophet, told him a story, and it was to draw his attention to the fact that he had been guilty in that adultery and in that murder. And then he brought the moral of the story home to David's heart. He said, "You're the man." And God got a grip on David's heart. And he got his heart right and he was broken. And then in the aftermath of that, he wrote this psalm as the Lord led him to. Now this is a psalm, this is a prayer that David prayed, but it's a prayer that all of us need to pray. And we need to pray it not only the first day of the new year, the first Sunday, but we need to make it our prayer throughout the year because there's so much here that we deal with on a daily basis. None of us lives above sin, though we might want to live above sin, and though we strive to live above sin. There was a man in a department store who was doing some shopping, and he noticed the... are we getting some feedback here? Yeah. Okay. Well, that's better than the preacher going dead. Battery's going dead. We're trying to get this thing worked out with the mic, and try as we might, we haven't quite got it worked out. Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Amen. Amen. We get our batteries charged here on the first Sunday of the year. Amen. All right. Now, as we were saying, this is something that we deal with on a daily basis. None of us live above sin, though we strive to live above sin. If you're not striving to live without sin in your life, then check your heart out. You're probably not saved. You know the difference between a lost man and a saved man? A lost person can sin and live in it and loves it. A saved man can sin. A saved person can sin, but they cannot live in it and they cannot love it. It'd be nice if God changed us to where we couldn't sin after we were saved. He doesn't do that, but I tell you what He does do. He changes us to where we cannot sin and enjoy it anymore. We cannot sin and live in it. It's like a person who is shopping at a department store and you know those labels, sometimes they're meaningless. He was looking at a shirt and it said shrink resistant. He thought, well, wonder what that's all about. He asked the clerk, said, "What does that mean, shrink resistant?" And the answer was, "Well, I think that means that it will shrink, but it doesn't want to." We do sin as believers, but we don't want to, right? We don't want to. David did not want to. Deep down, that was not David. David was a man after God's own heart. But I'm going to tell you, if David could do what he did, you and I can do the same or worse. And even if we don't do the same, we all have sin in some way or another, and we need to know how to deal with it. And I want you to see three basic requests that come out of this psalm today, out of this prayer. Make them yours as I make them mine. The first request is very simple, and all these are simple. The first request is, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Notice the words again. Look at verse 2. Wash me. Cleanse me. Look down, if you will, in verse 7. Purge me. Wash me. You see those words? Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David felt so dirty because of his sin. And sin will do that to you. It'll make you feel defiled. It'll make you feel dirty. If you travel up and down the Volunteer Parkway, as I do a lot, because we live down that way, there's been a lot of construction work going on there next to Powell's. It seemed like for weeks on end, they've been working in that dirt there. And finally, a building went up, and you know, I'd drive by there, and I'd think, is that going to be a restaurant? You know, kind of hoping maybe it might be a restaurant. Or I'm wondering what it might be, and then finally it begins to take shape. What else is it but a car wash? And I'm thinking, really? Oh, really? Do we really need another car wash in Bristol? And I guess the answer to that is, evidently we do. Now, there's car washes all over Bristol, just like there's car lots all over Bristol, and there's a reason for that. You know the reason for that? Because cars keep getting dirty. That's right. There's a need for car washes because cars keep getting dirty. And there's a need for scriptures like this because our hearts and our lives keep getting dirty. There's a need for constant cleansing because our lives keep picking up dirt. We keep sinning, though we don't want to. So his concern is here, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, make my heart pure, Lord, is something that I cannot do. I want you to notice here in this matter of cleansing, I want you to notice the spirit in which he comes at this. Notice the very first verse. This is the key to the whole prayer. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. What a beautiful word. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Here's what I want you to see is that David asked for mercy. And in our praying and asking for forgiveness, let us be sure that we understand the spirit of this. He knew he did not deserve God's mercy. He did not deserve God's forgiveness. Nor do we. We come to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only way to come. We cannot come as if God's obligated. We cannot come as if somehow God owes us this. But it's according to his loving kindness and according to the multitude of his tender mercies that we come saying, Lord, purge me and cleanse me. Notice something else here. David called sin by its name, didn't he? He didn't try to sugarcoat it. He didn't try to make excuses for it. He didn't try to embellish it. He just called it by its name. I want you to see these words that David uses. They're Bible words. They are good words. Notice the word transgression. Do you see that in verse 1, again in verse 3 and so forth? The word transgression. Then there's the word iniquity, verse 2, and in other places you find that word. And then the old-fashioned word sin. He doesn't say, well, I made a mistake, or this was just really poor judgment on my part, Lord, if you just kind of overlook it. No, David called it by its name. And back behind these English words, there's really a depth of meaning that we need to see, folks. The word for sin, that basic word sin, means missing the mark. We've sang here this morning, we have sung this morning about the holiness of God. And that's really what the word sin means. It means we don't measure up to the standard. And David knew better than anybody because the standard for David, God's man, God's king, was a high bar. a high standard. And David had terribly missed that standard. Instead of setting his eyes on God's will and holiness, he had lowered himself to commit adultery and then murder and all that miserable cover-up. So he says, Lord, I have sinned. And then the word transgression has the idea of stepping over the line, meaning out of being out of bounds or doing something that God forbids. God says, you walk in this way. And David says, no, I'm going to walk over here. And we do the very same thing. And then this word iniquity, what's that got to do with? It has to do with perversion. The actual idea in that word iniquity is something that's warped, something that's perverted. You see, God is perfect and holy and righteous, but we are not. And we see ourselves compared to God, and we realize that we have iniquity in our lives. And we need to call sin by its rightful name and just be honest and open before God and asking Him to cleanse us. And then He accepts full responsibility. You don't see any word here about Bathsheba. If she hadn't been bathing, you know, I wouldn't have been guilty of this. There's not a word casting blame anywhere else. He's owning up to the fact, I'm responsible and I'm the one who needs cleansing. You know, it is by nature that we want to pass the buck. It's a part of the society we live in. Nobody wants to step up and take responsibility for their actions, but not so in this prayer. He says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In fact, David goes so far as to say, it's not only the actions, but it's just something within me. Look what he says in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. He's not blaming his mother. He's not blaming his birth. He's not blaming somebody else for his sin. He's simply saying, there is something wrong with me ever since I was conceived, ever since I was born. He's talking about the sin nature. You see, when you get saved, God gives you a new heart and a new life, but there's still that old leftover sin nature that we battle with all the way till we get to glory. He says, there's something in me that is warped. There's something in me that is wrong. And it was not an excuse. It was simply an explanation. He's simply saying, there's something in me that only You, Lord, can overcome, and only You can cleanse me right down to the depth of my heart. See, David knew, because he had tried to cover up for about a year's time, he knew something about his heart. I think David, as time went on, was surprised. Was that me? Is that possible that I committed adultery and then that I was a part of that cover up? And now I have pretended like everything is all right? It shouldn't surprise David. It shouldn't surprise us what we're capable of, because it says over in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we need to take responsibility for our sins as David did. And then he asked God to make him clean. He says, Lord, You wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. But if You don't do it, I can't do it. There's no other way to come clean except it's to come in brokenness and humility and ask for Your mercy and ask for Your cleansing. The Bible says over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? And of course, the answer to that is nobody. No one can claim that they can take away their own sin or the stain or the guilt or the shame of that sin. It cannot be done. You cannot do it. And I cannot do it. But God can do it. And you know, the good news is God promises to do it. And David knew that. And David knew that he had the power to do it. And God had promised to do that. Not because he was obligated to do it, but just because he was a loving and forgiving God. And I would remind you of God's promises and God's power, what it says in the Word of God. Jot these verses down, please. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, God says, through the prophet, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then you know this promise well. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you know how it goes. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A-L-L, all unrighteousness. God says He has the power to cleanse it. God says, I promise to cleanse it if we ask Him to. Do you need to do that today? Say, Lord, cleanse me. There's things in my heart. There's things in my mind. There's things that I've seen. There's things that I've said. There's things that I've done. There's attitudes. I feel so dirty. I feel so filthy. Lord, cleanse me. He'll do that if you mean business. If you'll truly mean business and confess your sins. He prays, cleanse me. And then He prays something else. He prays, restore me. Restore me. He says in verse 8, for example, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the weight of the guilt. He's talking about all that he had gone through to try to cover it up, pretend like everything was all right. God had put the pressure on. Conscience had weighed upon him heavily. You understand what that feels like, don't we all? Sure we do. Well, go over to Psalm 32, if you would. I want you to show you a similar passage. It's a parallel passage. This is where David describes some of the suffering he went through. It affected him in every way. It affected his mind. It affected his body. It affected his emotions. He says this in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That is, God doesn't hold his sin against him. And in whose spirit there is no guile. That is, there's no deception. When you come clean, blessed is that man who comes clean. Now, notice what he says. Before he came clean, here's what he says. Verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That is, as long as the day was, I suffered all day long. My bones waxed old. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. The word Selah means stop and think about that. And some of us know exactly what he's talking about. It was like a dry season. Instead of having God's blessing and God's favor, he was going through the dry parts of life. God's pressure was upon him. His bones were growing old. He felt like he was an old man on the inside. You know, David went through depression because of his sin. That's why back in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Make me to hear joy and gladness. His joy had gone. Not his salvation, but his joy had left him. And so it is when you're living in sin, and before you come clean, there's no joy. And the joy leaves and departs. And so he didn't have to pray, restore my salvation. Note that. But he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There are a lot of people who believe you can lose your salvation. And they base it on verses right here, as a matter of fact. But he did not say, restore to me my salvation, did he? He said, restore the joy of your salvation and make me to hear joy and gladness. Something else that David was concerned about was that God would restore him to a position of leadership. Now, he was still the king, but he knew that he could not go on being an effective king and perhaps not even being king at all unless he got his heart right. He remembered what God did to Saul. Remember the first king of Israel and how God passed him by and God chose David instead to take Saul's place when Saul had sinned and rebelled against God? Well, he's concerned about that. And that's what he's saying in verse 11. Look at it. Cast me not away from thy presence. He's not saying, I'm going to lose my salvation, but I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my authority as king. He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We have to understand that in the context of Old Testament teaching. You see, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live in individuals as He lives today in the lives of all believers. Understand that, Christian. You have a privilege that David and other Old Testament people did not have. Now the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us permanently. What David's referring to was the Holy Spirit's anointing upon him as king. You see, prophets, priests, and kings had the anointing of the Spirit of God, the empowerment, the authorization from God, God's power and God's wisdom to fulfill their duties as prophet, as priest, or as king. So what he's praying for here is, Lord, restore to me that privileged position that you've given me. I took it so lightly. Now you say, what's that got to do with me? I'm not a king. And no, you're not a king, but I'm going to tell you something. You're the child of a king. Did you know you're a saint? We've sung holy, holy, holy. You know what the word saint means? It means a holy one. No, you and I are not kings, but we're children of the king. And as children of the king, we're supposed to act like it. Not only are we children of the king, but we represent the king. And so this ought to be a part of our praying. Lord, not only cleanse me, but restore me. Make me clean and restore me so I can represent you in this world as a child of the living God, a child of the King. And then he prays, not only cleanse me and restore me, but I want you to see that he prays, use me. Notice in verse 13 and following, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, I want to get back in that role as a soul winner. I want to get back in that role as a teacher. I want to be used by you, Lord, that I can influence others toward you. And you know, the Lord honored this. Go on down, if you will, in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Boy, he knew he was guilty of the blood of Uriah. Deliver me from that, O God, thou God of my salvation. And now verse 14, the last part of it. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You see, what David wanted to do was to sing of God's righteousness. He knew he had no self-righteousness. Any righteousness he had was simply because God enabled him to live a godly life. And oh, how he had failed so miserably. But he said, Lord, you restore me and then use me so I can teach others about you. Which he did by writing psalms of instruction, like Psalm 32. And then singing of God's righteousness, which he did in many of the other psalms. We have the book of Psalms as proof that God honored David's prayer to use him. And so he was a teacher. He was a witness. And this ought to be a concern of our lives as we face each day. Lord, cleanse me and restore me so you can use me. Make me a clean vessel so I can tell others about you. So I can have words of praise for you. Let's be honest. One reason why people are not witnessing, one reason why some of you are not witnessing, one reason why some of you come in here and it's like trying to burn wet wood to get you to sing. You have no praise for God in your heart. I'll tell you why. Because you got sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. You don't have joy. You don't have cleansing. God has not restored you. And you're trying to go on as if everything's all right, but it's not all right. You need to pray, cleanse me, restore me, use me, Lord, use me. And God did use David in a mighty, mighty way. Now, David, in this psalm, I want you to see this. Don't overlook it. It's the most important thing, really, because this is the spirit and tone of his prayer. Look in verse 16. David understood what God was looking for. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I know what you're really looking for. You're not looking for me just to offer a bunch of sacrifices on an altar and then go my way and pretend like everything's all right. I think what that would mean to us today is, don't come in here and just worship and go about living the way you've been living and not dealing with the sin in your life. To any of us, God would say this. Don't just come in here and worship. And that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for sacrifices on an altar. Now, David was well able, if he'd wanted to offer hundreds or even thousands of sacrifices on an altar, because he had everything at his disposal. He had herds, he had sheep, he had goats, he had livestock. He could have loaded down the altars. But that wasn't what God was looking for. What was God looking for? He was looking for a broken heart. May I say to us, that's what God's still looking for. He's looking for our hearts to break over the things that break His heart. And what breaks His heart? Sin. Sin. You see, what we ought to get from this prayer, if we get anything at all, is that we ought to get the attitude towards sin right. It ought to break our hearts. Sin is a serious business. And that's our problem. We don't take sin seriously. It's kind of like, let's get back to the illustration here for a minute because we're so familiar with it. With the winter months, you know how your car can get filthy? It comes a little snow and then the salt trucks come and you drive your car in that mess and your car looks filthy. And after a while, you drive a filthy car long enough, you're used to a filthy car. But if you get your car washed, you'll be careful about where you drive it because it's clean. Some of us have gotten so used to sin in our lives that we just let it go on. We just continue to drive that way. We just keep living that way. And we don't ever deal with the sin because it's just not a big deal. You know, I've been living with it this long. Been covering it up this long. Been going along fine. Don't see a need to change now. We don't see sin as a big deal. You know, I got to thinking about this psalm. I got to thinking about sin and how David calls it by its name. And I thought, Lord, how is it? How is it that we can come to really be broken over sin? What is it that more than anything can shape our thinking and shape our attitude and our heart about sin? And two things came to my heart. Two things, I think, put the focus where it needs to be. You want to know how bad sin is? Any sin and all sin? Keep these two things in mind. First of all, think about hell. It's an awful place, isn't it? It's a place of fire and brimstone and punishment. Why would there be such a place like that? Because sin is such a horrible thing. Is it not true that when you hear the judgment or the penalty of a crime, you judge the crime by the penalty? Some of us get a speeding ticket, perhaps. It's $100, $150. You say, well, that was costly, but it wasn't too bad. You know, just kind of a dent in our money. We'll go on. But if somebody ends up with life in prison for something they've done, then you know that that was something bad. Somebody gets the death penalty, you know it was a bad crime because the penalty is a reflection of the crime, right? Are you with me? Well, think about this awful place, a lake of fire. We're prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet we know that lost sinners are going to go there. Unsaved people are going to go there. How horrible sin must be for there to be a place called hell. And then something else, I think, if it could dominate our mind and our heart, we would remember just how bad sin is. And that is to think about the cross. What a drastic measure God took to deal with the sin problem. And remember, Jesus prayed, Father, if it be thy will, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that three times. If it's possible, if there's any other way, don't let me go to the cross. But the answer came back. There was no other way. Sin is serious business. It took the cross to deal with the sin problem. So when we pray, we need to get serious about sin and recognize that our sin is no light matter. It's no trivial thing. Would you be honest and pray to God today? Lord, cleanse me. Lord, restore me. Lord, use me. Let's bow our heads. And before I pray, you pray. Let that be your prayer. Pray it and mean it. God does business with people who mean business.